Let's see if we could take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 7 this evening. And we're going to look at a few thoughts here in Acts chapter 7 from this sermon that Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin. Now, I know we need to get caught up to where we're at, because last Sunday we had Brother Areza. The Sunday before, I had preached a message about our discipleship ministry and the opening stages of that. And so I know that there's been a couple weeks since we got here, and we kind of put chapter 7 on pause as we were preaching here a couple Sunday nights ago. So let's review real quick what we've learned in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and then we're going to begin in verse number 19 tonight. We might read a few verses that come before verse number 19 to kind of get, again, back into the context of the passage of Scripture. But let's review real quick. In chapter number 6, we know that men were chosen. Seven men were chosen to be deacons in the church there in Jerusalem, and they were chosen for the purpose of meeting the physical needs. So those that were preaching the Word of God could meet the spiritual needs. They could concentrate on studying the Word of God. They could concentrate on spending time praying. Well, Stephen was one of those men that was chosen. The Bible tells they were looking for gifted men. They were looking for godly men. They were looking for some men that could be used of the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us Stephen was one of those seven men that was chosen. And then in the end of chapter number 6, the Bible tells us that Stephen was falsely accused by the Sanhedrin. And so then we entered into chapter number 7, and in chapter number 7, we begin to see a sermon that Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin. They're listening to this sermon that Stephen is preaching. Now remember, Stephen was a Holy Spirit-filled man, so you can imagine the power of the Holy Spirit using him as he's preaching this sermon. And the Bible tells us in chapter 7 and verse number 1, it says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? Are these things that you have been falsely accused of?" They falsely accuse him of things. And the Bible says that the high priest begins questioning. And when we met together a few weeks ago and we were preaching from chapter number 7, there was a statement I said to you as we went into verse number 2. So look at verse number 2. It says, "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." And I'm just going to pause right there, because here's the statement that I made to you. Stephen, when he begins preaching this sermon, which, by the way, is the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. Stephen preaches this. It covers just about the entire chapter 7 here in the book of Acts. And I told you this, that when Stephen started preaching, he went straight to the Word of God. And really, that's what the Bible encourages the preacher to do even today, doesn't it? He says, preach the Word. And so we take the Word of God and we preach the Word of God. And he went right through the Word of God. He was using this message to give an overview of the children of Israel's journey of faith. And they had a journey of faith. And by the way, he's going to highlight several men. And you're going to see as we go through chapter number 7 what we've already covered and then what we'll cover tonight. He highlights the several men that were used of God in the history of the nation of Israel and their journey of faith. So last time we met from verse number 2 to verse number 8, we told you that he highlighted the man named Abraham. And he talked about Abraham being a man of faith. So God used Abraham and Abraham's great faith when he was told to get up from his country and leave his father's house and his kindred and go to a land that God was going to show him. And he obeyed, didn't he? He hearkened. He did exactly what God asked him to do. So Abraham was represented in the message that Stephen gives as he reveals to them the history of the nation of Israel. He is revealed as a man of faith. Well, then from verse 9 down to verse number 18, we saw the story of Joseph. And Joseph is referred to in this message that Stephen preaches as a type of Jesus Christ. So from verse 9 down to verse number 18, we talked about Joseph being a type of Christ. So Abraham being a man of faith, and then Joseph being a type of Christ. And then starting in verse number 19, which is where we're going to begin this evening, he starts to deal with the life of Moses. And here's what he's talking to the people about when he brings up the life of Moses. He's talking about how Moses was the one who his own people rejected. He talks about Abraham being a man of faith, Joseph being a type of Christ, and then Moses, who is the one his own people rejected. As a matter of fact, before we even get into the verses tonight, it would help us to go back to chapter 6 for a moment. Because if you go back to chapter number 6 and you go back to verse number 11, this is the very subject that they are falsely accusing Stephen of, the story of Moses and Moses and the law and what Moses had done in God giving him the law. So look back, if you would, at chapter 6 and verse number 11. It says, then they suborned men which said, now notice what their accusation was. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So isn't it unique that Stephen is going to bring up the Bible character of Moses after they had used Moses and the God of Moses to falsely accuse Stephen? And if you would look down at verse number 14, the Bible mentions it again. So verse number 11, and then down in verse number 14, it says this, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So go with me, if you would, now to chapter 7. Again, he's talked about Abraham in this message, in this sermon. He's talked about Joseph. Now he starts dealing with Moses. And as we read through these verses in chapter number 7, really in our minds, all we have to do is go back to what we are familiar with the story of Moses. And of course, we see that story in the book of Exodus, starting really in the very early part of Exodus. We see the first 40 years of Moses' life and in Egypt, and we'll talk about those in just a moment. And then the second 40 years of Moses' life helping with the sheep on the backside of the desert there in Midian. And then the last 40 years, how God used him to go to Egypt and rescue his people and bring them out and bring them into the wilderness there and across the Red Sea. And so we see that part that's mentioned here in the sermon of Stephen. So let's, just to help us a little bit, we're going to start with verse 19, but just to help us a little bit, let's go back to verse 17 and 18 again. Again, we've already read these the last time we preached through Acts chapter 7, but I think it'll help us to get the context of this again, because he's ending talking about Joseph, and now he's going into the life of Moses. So look at verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham. Now remember, God had given Abraham a promise, hadn't he? Now, I love, you know, when we preach through any passage of Scripture, there are so many applications that you can draw out of passages. And that's one of the favorite things that we have in preaching, all the applications that we can pull out of these passages of Scripture. Well, he said Abraham had a promise that was given to him. Isn't it great to know that God is a God who keeps his promises? And he's given promises to us all throughout his Word. Thousands of promises in the Scripture. Now again, they come with conditions that we as God's people have to meet in order to have those promises fulfilled in our lives. Well, aren't you glad that God is a God of promises, and he's also a God that keeps his promises? When he promises something, he'll do it. And that's what we hear here in chapter in verse number 17. God had kept a promise to the Hebrew people, and he was going to keep that promise. Now again, remember, it went back many, many years before Abraham, where he said, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham did exactly what God had told him to do. And now the promise is going to be fulfilled as Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they're going to get to go to that promised land. Now we know it doesn't happen under the leadership of Moses. We know that it happens under the leadership of Joshua. But this is where it all begins, right? And so he says, God's made a promise to you, and he's going to keep this promise. And notice what he says at the end of verse 17. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So the descendants of Abraham were growing, and they were multiplying while they were in Egypt. Remember now, they were under that Pharaoh who knew Joseph at the time. And remember, Joseph's family came in, and Joseph's family was very small, but they started to grow, didn't they? And now here's Abraham's descendants as they are growing and they are multiplying in Egypt. And then the Bible tells us a new king comes on the throne, a new Pharaoh now. Look at what it says in verse number 18. Till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Remember, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph, he was the one that put him second in command, right? He said, I need a wise man to help me as we're going to go through these 7 years of famine and then 7 years of, excuse me, 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. I need a wise man. Who better than you, Joseph? And he made him second in command. Remember, Joseph says to his brothers, you thought it for evil, but God meant it for good. To bring to pass, again, his promise that he had. And so now they've multiplied. Now there's a new king. Now there's a new Pharaoh who the Bible says knew not Joseph. And the Bible says that this Pharaoh now assumes a leadership position. And look what happens in verse number 19 as we start to introduce the story of Moses here in verse number 19. It says this, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end they might die. Pharaoh decrees that the firstborn males are to be thrown into the Nile River, doesn't he? And that's his plan, to be able to make it so that the nation of Israel cannot multiply anymore. If there is a male child that's born, we're going to take that male child and we're going to cast him into the Nile River for the purpose of taking his life. Remember, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we were in one of our services here in church. I mentioned, isn't that always the devil's plan? He's after the life of people, isn't he? And we saw it here with Pharaoh, how he tried to cast these babies into the Nile River. And then, of course, at the time of Jesus, where Herod was trying to put the children to death. And remember, Jesus was rescued because of the message of the angel that was delivered to Joseph. And we praise the Lord for that. But as we see throughout the scripture, isn't it true that the devil is always after the attack of a human life? He's always trying to take human life. Think about all the abortions that have taken place, all the human life. The murders that have taken place. The devil's after human life. He doesn't want people to come to know Christ. He doesn't want people to be influential for Jesus Christ. He's always after life, isn't he? He's even trying to attack us today. We know the Bible says he's as a roaring lion, and he's walking about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And so the Bible tells us he comes for the purpose of now on the throne, and he's decreeing that the firstborn males are to be thrown into the Nile River. Well, look at verse number 20, if you would, as we continue on with the story. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So Moses was born. He was hid by his mother, Jochebed. And then eventually, as his sister is questioned about the baby, she's able to take the baby back to her own mother, his own mother, and be able to have her nurse that child and even have payment to be able to do that. You might remember last week when Brother Areza was here, he brought up that same thought of the fact that God had used a Jochebed to be able to hide that baby Moses, and then God in his sovereignty, in his perfect will and his perfect timing for the life of Moses, allowed for those first little moments of that baby, of Moses' life, to be helped by his own mother. Can I say this about Jochebed? She is a wonderful picture of a mother who exercised faith in God. Man, throughout this sermon of even preaches, isn't it great to notice the men and ladies that he is giving as illustrations that exercised faith in God? Abraham exercised faith in God. Joseph exercises faith in God. Here's Jochebed as she exercises faith in God to put Moses in a basket and know that God was going to take care of him. God was going to know what to do that was best. Look at verse 22 if you would. And by the way, we see there in verse number 21 that now he is raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and the Bible says he's being raised in Egypt. So for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he is being raised in Egypt, and the Bible tells us he's even schooled in Egypt. Look at what it says in verse number 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So he was schooled in Egypt. He was under the training there in Egypt. By the way, in Luke chapter number 2, the Bible tells us something about Jesus. Jesus, as he is a child, the Bible tells us he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Think about that in the first 40 years of Moses' life as he is increasing in wisdom and he is increasing in stature. The Bible says that he is being groomed in Egypt. He is being learned and taught in Egypt. He's being schooled in Egypt. Now, they had a plan for Moses' life, but God had a different plan. Because as they are schooling Moses, as he is learning in Egypt, he is being groomed for leadership there in Egypt, but he's going to be called by God to be in leadership for his people. So what they are doing in Egypt would not be God's plan for Moses' life. God had a different plan for Moses' life. And so the Bible tells in verse number 23, look at what it says, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, at the very beginning of this, the thought of Moses, I shared with you what we were going to learn about Moses. And this is where it really hits right here, starting in verse number 23. We said that Abraham was pictured as a man of faith. We said that Joseph was pictured as a type of Christ. And Moses was going to be pictured as the one his own people rejected. Well, notice how he's rejected by his own people, starting here in verse number 23. Then look at verse 24. It says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." The Bible says they weren't understanding things that Moses thought they would naturally be able to understand. Now, again, these stories that the story that we're reading about here that is in the message that Stephen is preaching, we could go back to the book of Exodus. We would read this same account, wouldn't we? As Moses is at 40 years of age, the Bible tells us he's meeting this challenge in his life. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 26. "And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove." Now remember in verse number 24, it says that he had smote the Egyptian. So look with me, if you would, back to verse number 26. "The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" You remember even reading this back in the book of Exodus. You remember as you've read through the story of Moses. Verse 28, "Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Again, here's Moses thinking his people are going to understand, his brethren are going to understand, but he was misunderstood by his brethren. I want to take just a moment to look at some of those verses that we just read, and I want to go back to them for just a moment, and I want us to quickly look at the lives of Joseph and the lives of Moses and the lives of Jesus, and I want us to notice some comparisons between those three men. We've got Joseph, who we already studied the life of here in Acts chapter 7, and then we've got Moses, who we are studying now, but then we think about the story of Jesus Christ. Go back to what verse number 25 says. It says, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them." Moses was going to be a deliverer, wasn't he? We could say it this way, he was going to redeem them, wasn't he? He was going to deliver the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage and their Egyptian captivity. God was going to use him to do that. Now, is that not the same statement we would make about Joseph? Joseph was a deliverer, wasn't he? Joseph, not understanding immediately what God was doing in his life, think about that series of events that Joseph had to go through, where he was placed into that pit and then drawn up out of that pit and sold into slavery, and then a time when he had to go into prison for a while. But God was working it all out, wasn't he? In his perfect plan and his perfect timing, and Joseph was going to be a deliverer, wasn't he? And then think about Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate redeemer, the one who would give his life for the salvation of the souls of all mankind. But then look at verse number 26, because I think we see another similarity here, another comparison. "And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another?" Now let's examine Moses as a peacemaker. Moses is a peacemaker. He's trying to make peace among the brethren, isn't he? He's trying to make sure things are right. Think about what Joseph did. As a matter of fact, his brothers were even scared that Joseph was going to harm them, wasn't they? Weren't they? I mean, Jacob, our dad, he's gone now. Think about what we've done to Joseph. He's surely going to harm us. I mean, there's no way he would be able to forgive us for all that we've done. But what did Joseph do? Joseph forgave his brothers. He took on the role of a peacemaker, didn't he? Tried to make peace with his brother. And even after they had done something that was harmful to him. Think about Jesus. The Bible refers to him as the Prince of Peace, isn't he? He's the one that brought peace to this world. He is the peacemaker, right? He is the bringer of peace. And we can have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God. Aren't you thankful for the Prince of Peace? But then look at the third comparison that we see. Look at verse number 27. "But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" I want you to notice Moses as a rejected man. He was a rejected man. Again, his brethren misunderstood him and they rejected him, or they pushed him away from what God was endeavoring to do in the life of Moses. So before he was able to lead his people out of Egypt and into Israel, his own brethren had rejected him. Think about how that Joseph was rejected. Remember, he got that coat of many colors, and boy, his brothers became jealous, and the Bible says they hated him. Then he comes back with these dreams. And what does the Bible say? They hated him yet the more. They couldn't even speak anything kind to Joseph because of the hatred they had in his heart. He was rejected by his own brothers. Think about what the Bible says about Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was rejected by his own brother. What comparison we see in the life of Moses and the life of Jesus and the life of Joseph as well. But then look with me, if you would, at verse number 29. The Bible says, then fled Moses at this saying. So now that he knows that he's been misunderstood by his brethren, fearing what's going to happen, if Pharaoh hears all that's happened here, especially as the Egyptian has been slain. And notice what he says, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So now he's going to go through a training period in the desert. And isn't it wonderful that God in his sovereign will always has a way to work out everything that we need? He's going to train Moses as he's taken care of that flock of sheep for his father-in-law Jethro on the backside of the desert. God has a training period. God's sovereign. He knows what we have need of. So he goes through a 40-year training period in Egypt. Then he goes through a 40-year training period in the desert, and God is preparing him to be the leader that God wants him to be, and he is learning lessons along the way. Isn't it great that God teaches us lessons? Isn't it great that God trains us, and he gets us to a place where we can fulfill the calling he has for our lives? Again, I've said this so many times, and it is so true, we've got to remember it. God is not looking for those that are equipped. He'll equip you if he calls you. And so God will train you. God will get you ready. God will give you the lessons that you need to learn as he's using you in his will. Look at verse 30 if you would. And again, we're just going right through the story of Moses. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now we get to the burning bush. Moses is going to get to see, get to hear the voice of God in the burning bush. Look at verse 31. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. He's now being called or chosen by the Lord. Now, if you've ever had a time in which you say, God, I know it as sure as I would know anything else. God has called me to serve in some special way. Can I say this tonight? I already said it at the start of the message. I purposely said it at the start of the message tonight. When God chooses you to do anything in his service, when God calls you to do anything in his service, always count it a privilege to not only be called by God, but to be used by God and to get to serve God. That's always counted a privilege. When Moses heard the voice of God in that burning bush, it was counted as a privilege that God is calling me. God is going to use me, and God is going to equip me to do whatever it is that he's called me to do. So when we're called by God and we're fulfilling the will of God for our lives and we're doing what God would have us to do, yes or no, will there be difficult times we face? Yes. So in our lives, when we face those difficult times, may we go back to the time where God called us. May we perhaps in our mind refresh that again and say, God, if you called me, I may be going through a difficult challenging time right now, but God, if you called me, you are faithful. And it helps us every now and then, maybe in our minds, as we're going through the valleys and the challenges and the difficulties, to say, God, I know you called me. I know this is what you want me to do. I know this is how you want to use me, and I know that you will equip me to do it. And so no matter what I go through, God, I'm going back to that time where, God, you've called me, and I know you'll give me the strength to do it and the strength to fulfill that role to equip me to do whatever it is that God has called me to do. You know, every now and then in our minds, if we would go back to the way that God has called us or a special he's done in our lives where we know he wants us to be used in some way. Every now and then, if we would go back and just refresh our minds of that, I think it would help us not to get to a place where we're desiring to quit and just throw in the towel and say, I've just had enough. It's too challenging. Just remember when God's called you. Moses was able to go back to this time of that burning bush. Now that burning bush experience must have been an experience, right? I mean, to see this bush on fire and it was not consumed and there's a voice coming out of it saying, hey, there's something special I have for you to do. Again, Would you just think back to the time in your life where God's called you? And now I notice verse number 33, not only does God call him, God uses him. God uses him. Would you look real quick at verse number 33? It says this, "Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." Stephen says to that crowd there of the Sanhedrin, this same Moses that had that Hebrew man look at him and say, who made you ruler? Who made you judge? This is the same man that God is going to use in a powerful way to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then look at verse 36. He brought them out. All right, so what does the Bible say? The Bible says he called him, and then the Bible says he used him. Not only did he call him, but he used him for his honor and his glory. He brought them out. After that, he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Think about the challenges that Moses had to face as he went to face Pharaoh. And then all those times where Pharaoh hardened his heart and all the 10 plagues that God had to send until he sent the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn and the blood that had to be put in the doorpost and the top post and the side post of the house. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, the death angel said. And then remember, as they were delivered out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming behind them, right? With the chariots and the horses, and they said, we've made a mistake. We should have never let the children of Israel go. But God asked Moses, raise your rod, and the waters of the Red Sea part. And the Bible says they walked through on dry ground with the chariots and the horses of Egypt coming behind them. And then the sea closes when that last child of Israel walks across on dry ground. And God drowns the Egyptians and the chariots and the horses. And then Moses leads him into the wilderness. Think about all the complaining and the discontentment that Moses had to deal with in the wilderness as they're journeying in the wilderness there for 40 years. God using this man named Moses. But I want you to notice, as we look back at verse number 33 down to verse number 36, I want you to notice some things that Moses had to understand before God was able to use him. Some things that Moses had to understand before God was able to use him. And can I say in our lives, these are the same things that we've got to get to the place where we understand before God is able to use us. And maybe you'll say tonight when we get done this short list, just a short list, but maybe you'll say tonight, those are things I understand. Those are things I've applied to my life. And as we apply these things to our lives, God will use us. Look at what it says in verse number 33. Verse number 33, then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Verse number 33, the first thing Moses had to learn before God would be able to use him was that God was a holy God. He had to understand the holiness of God. God is a holy God, isn't he? And as a result of that, we need to live holy lives. Oh, we could be here all night talking about this. You know, the Bible says that, be ye holy, he says, for I am holy. We need to live holy lives. We need to live lives that are separated unto the Lord for his honor and for his glory. We talked about that this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, where Paul says to the church of Corinth there in 1 Corinthians, he says to him, what? Know ye not? He says that you're bought with a price. He says that price that you were bought with was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you're not your own because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. So glorify God outwardly, but glorify God inwardly as well. He says in your body and in your spirit, in our attitudes, inwardly as well. We're needing to glorify God in our lives, to live a holy life. How are we going to be used by God? We're used by God as we get to a place where we realize and understand the holiness of God. But then look with me, if you would, at verse number 34. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. And of course, this is God as he speaks to Moses. And I have heard their groaning. Now, here's the key right here. What is Moses going to learn? Here's the key, the second half of verse number 34. And I heard their groaning, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. I'm come down to deliver them. Here's what Moses learned about God. He learned that he was a loving God. Not only he learned the holiness of God, He learned that God was a loving God. Here's Israel in the midst of this Egyptian bondage and this Egyptian slavery and captivity. And God says, I love my people so much that I'm going to send a deliverer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved us so much that he sent a deliverer. He had a rescue plan. The Bible says, the foundation of the world. Oh, we can be thankful for that tonight. If we're really going to truly be used by the Lord, number one, let's get to a place where we recognize and understand the holiness of God. If he's holy, we need to live holy lives. We need to live to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We're never going to reach his perfection, but we live to be more like him every day. And then we've got to understand the love of God, because if we truly understand the love of God, then we'll endeavor to love others as Jesus loved us. Again, we'll never be able to meet his standard of perfection when it comes to love, but we'll be able to love one another as God has loved us. And then he says we're to love him because he loved us first. If we're going to be used by God, we've got to recognize his holiness. We've got to recognize his love. And then we'll close with this tonight. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 35. Verse number 35, it says this, then Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Now remember, this was the Hebrew as they were striving with one another. They looked, they said, you're going to kill us just like you did the Egyptian? Who made you ruler? Who made you judge? And it says in verse number 35, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. Here's the third thing that we have to notice about God. If we're going to be used by God, we have to notice that he is a God of grace. He's a God of grace. Now, God showed love to the Egyptians in the fact that he delivered them out of their bondage, but I want you to notice also he showed to them grace. He gave to them something they did not deserve. And the same applies to us today, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. We do not deserve to be forgiven. I tell you, if we get to a place where we feel like we deserve what we have, there's something wrong about that. We understand we are undeserving, right? We deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire with all of those, sadly, that will reject Jesus Christ. That's what we deserve. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's the earned result because of our sin. But he says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the grace, right? God gave grace to us. He gave to us something that we did not deserve. And if we're going to be used of God in a great and a mighty way, we've got to get to the place where we understand these things that Moses understood. He says, Stephen says to the Sanhedrin, God was going to send Moses as a deliverer. He was, by God's grace, going to rescue these people, even though they did not deserve it. We've got to get to a place where we recognize the holiness of God, where we recognize the love of God, where we recognize the grace of God, and it'll help us to live lives that are holy. It'll help us to live lives of love, and then it'll help us to have grace in our life as well. You say, wow, that's interesting. We talked about that a lot this morning, didn't we? About graces that God gives to us. One of those graces he gives us is that giving grace. We talked about this morning, the grace of giving. And remember what he said this morning in 2 Corinthians? There's a whole lot of graces that the church of Corinth was good at. I want you to abound in this grace as well, but we're to abound in the graces. Remember, we said this morning how that God empowers us and enables us to show these graces in our life as a child of God because Christ is living within us. Let's be people of holiness. Let's be people of love. Let's be people of grace where we're able to extend grace to others. Aren't you thankful God extended grace to you? You know, one of the challenges the Lord gave to me several years in my life as a Christian, and this has been several years ago now, but he really challenged me probably in an unusual way, again, in a different way than I guess I had ever experienced as a Christian. He helped me to realize that I need to look at people with the eyes of grace. I need to see that I've been forgiven, and God has helped me. God has given me something I didn't deserve, and now I need to in turn look at others with the eyes of grace, seeing that, yes, they may not deserve things, but yet we didn't deserve what God gave to us. And so let's extend grace to people. Let's look at people through the eyes of grace as Jesus did with us. Let's understand these things so that we can be used of the Lord. So he talked about Abraham and how that Abraham was a man of faith. He talked about Joseph is a type of Christ. And then Moses, a man who was rejected by his own brethren, but God still called him and God still used him. And when we continue on in the sermon in Acts chapter number 7, here again, a very lengthy sermon, we're going to notice a couple great truths that lead up to a time in which Stephen is going to, because of what he has preached, he's going to pay the ultimate price, isn't he? And you know the story of Stephen, I'm sure. He's going to have to give his life for what he said here in this sermon. But we're going to notice God's grace on his life as well at the end of chapter number 7. Father, I thank you for the book of Acts. And I know tonight, as we have studied through this chapter here, chapter 7 of the book of Acts, I know that I'm certain there are things that have been said tonight that are not new to us. We understand them. Lord, we know that you're a God of grace. We know that you're a God of love. Really, from the